Stand with me, please, this morning as we turn to the book of Philippians. I'd have each of you here this morning. In the book of Philippians, I want to read the first few verses from this chapter. And I'm going to finish up a series this morning that I started in January. I titled these Church Truths, and we've covered a number of subjects. We've covered church membership, church authority, church discipline, church ordinances, and this morning we're going to look at the subject of church leadership. And I want to begin here in Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first two verses of this chapter and just kind of use this verse as a springboard to get started here this morning. Now, the New Testament church has structure and government with its offices, and that's basically what we're going to focus in on this morning is the offices. And the New Testament is very clear that God invests certain men with the responsibility of leading and guiding in the assembly. And this is seen by precept and example in the Scripture. So there is spiritual authority that's invested in the apostles and later obviously given to pastors, elders, bishops, and we're going to look at those titles here this morning. Now notice as we begin here, I'm going to read the first two verses. This is Paul, the apostle, writing a letter to the church at Philippi. He said in verse 1, he said, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, notice with the bishops and deacons. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for this time that you've given us together. We thank for your love and kindness and mercy to us. Dear God, as we come here this morning, we ask for your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of thy Scripture. And Father, we ask that you would lead and guide us, and we ask, Lord, that you would teach us. And Lord, help us this morning to believe thy word, and Father, we do pray that this church would be truly a New Testament church, walking according to the mandates of thy word. God, we ask now, prayerfully and sincerely, that you would just meet with us. Lord, work among us. And again, we thank you for this day, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, you may be seated. And I want you to notice with me, I want to come back to verse 1 and use this as a springboard to begin our message here this morning. Now, I'm going to go through several verses today, and I'm going to refer to some passages in the Bible dealing with the subject of church leadership. Now, as we come to this passage, you'll notice with me that in verse 9, verse 1 rather, Philippians 1, that there are three groups of people that are mentioned in the church. He said in verse 1, he said, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. In this verse, we begin, and he mentions three groups of people. He mentions the saints, he mentions the bishops, and the deacons. Now, we notice here, as we begin in this passage, that there are two scriptural offices that are mentioned in the Bible. Bishops and deacons. Now, we're not going to we're not going to say much about the deacons this morning, but we're going to focus in on the spiritual offices of authority that we find in the Word of God. We'll look at the subject of deacons at another time, but we're going to take this word here, bishop, and we're going to build upon this, and we're going to consider what God has to say about church leadership. Now, he says here in this passage, he's talking to the saints, writing the letter to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, notice with me in the book of Ephesians, you're close there, notice with me in chapter 4. In Ephesians and in chapter 4. Now, first of all, I've got three simple points this morning. Number one is the reality of church leadership. Now, this is important that we understand this, because we have the house church movement today, and I'll say a little bit about that maybe later on. We have many today that absolutely reject the authority that God has laid down in His church, As a matter of fact, they reject the authority of the church, not only of the leaders, but the authority of the church. And there's much false teaching along this line today. But God invested spiritual authority first with the apostles. He's given it to His church. And we do find the issue of church leaders in the Bible. Now, I've had a reason for doing this series this year. I believe it's important. I believe that many overlook this. And I believe that these are things that we need to understand. So first of all, we're going to talk about the reality of church leadership or leaders. Now, you notice with me as we come to this passage, I want to begin reading. Well, let's read one verse, and then we'll back up and read some other verses in the context. He said in verse 11, he said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, in the past, it's been probably at least a few years ago, we have looked at these particular words in this chapter. Now, I'm reading this morning because there are basically three words that I want to focus in on here in just a moment and speak to you about as far as leaders that God has given to His church. Now, you notice with me in the context, He said in verse 8, He said, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, this passage is a quotation from Psalms 68 in verse 18. The chapter in the book of Psalms is a climatic picture of God's victorious campaign as He led the children of Israel out of Egypt, that is, out of bondage, and brought them into the promised land. The apostle here is using an Old Testament passage to emphasize something pertaining to Christ and His church. We know that Jesus Christ has gloriously triumphed over the grave, and that He ascended back into heaven. He is the head of the church. In other words, He said in verse 8, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He delivered His church from bondage as He did Israel in the Old Testament as they came out of Egypt. You'll notice with me that in verse 9, notice in verse 8 again, He gave gifts unto men. The Bible said in verse 9, now that He ascended, what is it but He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, we know that many in the church are gifted. In other words, every Christian has a gift. But we find here that when Christ ascended up on high as the head of the church, we find here that He gave gifts unto men. He gave ministers, leaders of the church. He gave them as gifts. They are gifts that are given unto the church. So leaders have been given by Jesus Christ. And the analogy in the Old Testament to this is the Levites or the priesthood back there. If you were to read in Numbers 8, verses 19 through 22, you will find, and many other places, by the way, you'll find that the Levites were gifts that were given to the children of Israel. They were to work around the temple and the tabernacle at the time that it was in place. And they were guardians of the ministry. They kept alive the truth, and they performed the duties that were involved in the sacrificial offerings, the ceremonial aspect and so forth. In other words, they guarded the ministry there in the Old Testament. Well, as Jesus Christ died for His church and He ascended back into heaven, we read here in this passage as well as many others in the New Testament that the Lord gave leaders to His church. He gave gifts unto His church. Now, I want you to notice with me what these are for. We have a description of these leaders in verse 11. In verse 12, we see the purpose of these leaders. In verse 13, we see the goal. And then in verse 14, we see the fruit. Now, let's read these verses and notice the importance of leadership in the church of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 11, let's read this again. We see the description. We're going to use a few of these words this morning in describing this. But he says here in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. They had a foundational ministry. They gave us the Word of God, the apostles and prophets. The Bible said in Ephesians 2 that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And he said in some evangelists, the evangelists would be very similar to our missionary today, carrying the good news into unknown regions. And then he says here, pastors and teachers, basically the same person, that is the shepherd. And he said in verse 12, here's the purpose for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and of the measure of the statutes of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So as we come to these passages, we see the reality of church leadership given to us in the Bible. Now there's three words in the New Testament that describe church leaders. One of them is pastor. You'll notice with me in verse 11. Let me give you the three words and I'm going to comment on these for a few moments. One of them is the pastor, one of them is the bishop, and one of them is the elder. Now these are all the same men. This is the same office. These are not three different offices. And so we find that church leaders are called by different terms in the New Testament, which refers to the different aspects of their vocation. We find that these titles, these very titles, pastor, bishop, and elder, that they are suggestive of the spiritual authority. They describe the work that God has called them to do. Now, you'll notice with me in verse 11 again, he uses the word pastors and teachers. Now, the word pastor is a shepherd. Now, we're going to take three words and talk about what is a minister and the reality of it. In other words, what is his job? What is his responsibility? That's going to be our second point in just a moment, the responsibility of church leaders. But we find here that the word pastor, is translated from a Greek word, P-O-I-M-E-N, and which is translated 16 times, I believe, in the New Testament as shepherd. So the word pastor basically has the ideal of a shepherd. We see this concept throughout the entire Bible, the word shepherd. Psalms chapter 23 describes the several functions of a shepherd. A shepherd is to feed the flock. He is to nurture. He is to protect the flock. So as we come to the Scriptures, we find that, and let me just say this, this English word, pastor, is only used one time here in the New Testament. And if you want to understand the importance of a shepherd, read 1 Kings chapter 22 and in verse 17. Of course, the word shepherd is used many times in the Bible. So first of all, we find that a church leader is called a pastor or a shepherd. That is, he has a job of nurturing and feeding the flock, the sheep. Now notice with me, as we come the book of Acts in chapter 14. And the second word that we're going to consider is the word bishop. Now, we just seen the word bishop in Philippians 1 and in verse 1. He mentions the bishops and the deacons. The Greek word for bishop is E-P-I-S-C-O-P-O-S. And basically, it means overseer. A bishop is an overseer. Now, we don't use that term very much, especially today. And there's some churches that use it, but it's a good word. There's nothing wrong with using it. We use the word pastor more today in our vocabulary than any of these other words. And the third word, by the way, the word elder, we're going to look at that in just a moment, but it is used more than any other word in the New Testament. And there are a few denominations that use the word elder, and it's a good word, it's a biblical word, it's used more than any other word, But in general, you don't hear that word among most denominations used in reference to leaders. Now, what about a bishop? A bishop is an overseer. The very word bishop, whether the English or the Greek, has the ideal of being a manager, has the ideal of being a former, a foreman, a superintendent, or a director. And we're going to read here in the book of Acts chapter 14 in just a moment. But again, three times we see the word bishop, at least three times. 1 Timothy 3:1. Jesus Christ is called a bishop in 1 Peter 2 verse 25. And then where we just read in Philippians. So a bishop is someone who is a ruler, someone who presides. And so we get an ideal of this function or this aspect of church leaders. Now, all three of these words describe the same man. That is, the pastor is the bishop. The bishop is the elder. These are just three different words that describe his vocation, his position, his ministry, and his work. Now, the third word that we're going to look at, and I'm going to give you just a few verses on this, we'll see this throughout our sermon, is the word elder. And you'll notice with me in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, the Bible says here in this passage, it said, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." In the book of Acts, the actions or the Acts of the Apostles, we find that as they began carrying the gospel out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the world, the main thing that they did was they established churches and they ordained elders. Now, a lot of people think, well, all they did is went out and evangelized and got people saved like the crusades that happened around the world, and then they went off and left them. And some people say, well, they even discipled some of them. But one of the main things, please understand, that when they went out to evangelize, to disciple, they established churches, and then they ordained elders in every one of these churches. It was very important that there was a local church established, and then elders be ordained to that. As you read through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, and in verse 4, he said, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles, notice, and elders, and they declared all things that God had done unto them." Notice with me in verse 6, he says here, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter." You read this again in this chapter, in chapter 16 in verse 4, the word elders is used, chapter 21 in verse 18, all through the New Testament in many places, the word elder is used. Well, what is an elder? If the pastor describes the shepherd aspect of ministry to feed and nurture, and the bishop describes the overseeing or as a manager, as a foreman, what does the word elder mean? All through the Scriptures. You can go back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Doesn't matter where you go, you're going to find the word elder. The word, basically, a elder had the position of ruling. It doesn't matter where it was in a nation of Israel, where it was in a tribe, a family, whether it is in the church or whatever. The function of elders is seen throughout the Scripture, and the word elder basically has the ideal of being mature and being responsible. And it is the most designated word that is used in the New Testament to describe church leaders. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, and we'll see this again. In the book of Acts and in chapter 20, and then we're going to go to the book of Titus. Notice in Acts chapter 20, I'm going to be reading in verse 17. This is Paul's last visit to Ephesus. He said in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called," notice, "the elders of the church." The elders are the leaders, the pastors, the bishops, those that God had put over, had ordained, and put over the church. We find that in verse 20 that Paul said to these elders, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you," notice the word, "overseers." And he said, "and to feed," the aspect of the pastor, overseers, the aspect of the bishop, "and to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood, for I know that this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So we see the idea here of the word elders. As we go through the book of Acts, the main focus was preaching, establishing churches, and ordaining elders. Now let's look at this a little bit closer. Turn with me to the book of Titus, and we're going to be reading in chapter 1. And I want you to notice in this book, we find a description of church leaders and qualifications and responsibilities. And we're going to see here, though, that the elder and bishop, these two words are used interchangeably. Notice carefully as we come to this. Now let me read verse 5 and verse 7, because I'm going to say a few things about the qualifications as we get to 1 Timothy. Now notice this. This is Paul, preacher, writing to Titus, a preacher, concerning the churches that were established. He said in verse 5, he said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting," that is, the things that are lacking. What are one of those things? Notice he said, "ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." Okay? One of the main priorities once these churches are established is to ordain elders. Notice he said, "every city." Then he said in verse 7, he said, "for a bishop." Notice these two words are used interchangeably for the same man, the same office. He said, "for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." Now turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I hate to go to so many passages. I'd like to just settle down and stay in one chapter, but I want to give these to you and just let you know how that these words are used, that they're mentioned many times throughout the New Testament. And still yet, there are those today that will not submit themselves under the authority of the church. There are those today who will not submit themselves under the authority of a pastor, an elder, or a bishop. And in other words, when a person refuses the institution of the church that God has given, they are totally and completely walking out of the will of God. There's no other way around it. So we see the reality of church leadership in the Bible. Number two, the responsibility of church leadership. Now I'm going to give you seven things that I believe that a church leader is responsible to do. And then we're going to talk about the response to church leaders. Now, I'm going to give you seven things there. I don't know when it was. It's probably back in the summer. It's at least this year. I handed this out. There's a few of these laying on the table. And it's titled, "The Pastor and His People." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm thinking along about verse 9, that Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, "We are laborers together." Pastors and people are to work together for the glory of God and the commission that God has given to this institution. And I challenge you to read through that again. And I'll take just to incorporate a few things from the little booklet, but most of the things I have just... In other words, my outline is not quite the same as in this booklet, but still yet there'll be some similarities. Now, let's talk about now the responsibility of pastors. Notice he says here in verse 1, He says in verse 1, he said, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, here's this word that is used again. He said he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then he said in verse 8, likewise must the deacons, then he gives their qualifications. And then he said in verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry, how that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. As we begin this chapter, I want you to notice that we see the office of the bishop mentioned in verse 1. And then we find the qualifications. Now these qualifications are important. They are given so that the church can recognize who is called of God and who is not called of God. And we find that in these qualifications that are given here is that these are standards for leadership. He talks about the individual's personal life. He talks about their family life, and he also talks about their social life, in other words, their interaction with those even outside the Church of Jesus Christ. There's at least 16 qualifications here in about three different categories that I've just mentioned, and these verses will show the true and the false elders. In other words, a church can demand these things of their bishops, or their elders, or their pastors. Christ is our example. He's called a bishop in 1 Peter 2 and verse 25. And so these qualifications are not without outside the perimeter of being obeyed and followed. Now I want you to notice with me as we began in verse 2. He says in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. Now that word has been debated over many times over the years. And the word does not mean, by the way, sinless. You know that there's no man walking upon the face of this earth that is sinless. But what this verse, this word does, blameless, the list or the definition of being blameless are listed in the text. In other words, the things that follow will fit into the category of this word, blameless. And the word blameless means that there is no scandal. No one can point a finger. In other words, if you were somewhere coming to arrest someone and you use the word blameless, in other words, they could not arrest or lay hold on them. They had no charges against them. That's the idea with the word blameless. Now, we've preached on the qualifications before, and I'm going to just spend just very little time here with this because I want to get on to the responsibilities of church leadership. But the qualifications are here so that the church can recognize God's ministers. And there's many false prophets that are in the world today. There's many that are in it for the money, that does not love the Lord, that does not love people, even though they may be eloquent in their speech. And that's why God has given these two lists here in Titus and in 1 Timothy chapter 3. As a matter of fact, as we read through this list, he said in verse 2, a bishop must be blameless. Notice the husband of one wife, that is a one-woman man, vigilant, the watchful, alert, sober, that is have a sound mind, It goes beyond just staying away from liquor. And he says, and of a good behavior, given to hospitality, that is, a lover of strangers, apt to teach, not given to wine, a no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, but a brawler, not covetous. He said, one that ruleth well his own house. He gets into the family aspect of this man. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children subjection with all gravity. For a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And not a novice, that is, somebody newly been brought into the faith. And he says, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. I waited 10 years after I got saved before I started pastoring, and I probably should have waited 20, to be honest with you. So we find the qualifications for the pastor so that the church can know who should be pastor and who should not. Now, I want you to notice the seven things. I'm just going to briefly go through these this morning, and then we're going to get into seven things that the church should do in response to the pastor. Now, one of the responsibilities of a pastor, number one, is that he is to rule. Now, that's a dirty word in the American culture, in the American church today. But you know that word is used, rule and submit, in Hebrews, Thessalonians, Timothy 3, Timothy 5, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 5, and a number of other places. I want you to notice he is to exercise authority and govern the affairs of the church. He is to take the oversight, the word bishop. He is to rule, the word elder. And as a matter of fact, verse 4 and 5, he said in verse 4, he said, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection, with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Here in this passage, we find the word rule is mentioned, and again, it's used in many other places, and here in this passage, the bishop in the church is compared to the father in the home. So he is to rule. Now, he's to do it with love. But he is the commander-in-chief, he is the leader, he is to stand before the congregation, he is to oversee the congregation, he is to govern the affairs of the church and to see to it that the church walks in accordance with the Word of God and applying the principles of truth and so forth. The second thing that he is to do, he is to teach. Now, this is mentioned many times in the Scriptures. We've seen it already in Acts 20, verse 28. We've seen it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. But you notice when we hear that in a verse, I'm coming back to verse 2, he said, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, diligent, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. And the last three words of that verse is apt to teach. He must be able to teach. So then a pastor, a bishop, a elder is someone who is to feed. The word pastor has the idea of shepherding. He's to feed, he is to shepherd, he's to counsel, he is to exhort. In other words, he is to lead in this area. And the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, all three of these letters, the emphasis is upon teaching and doctrine. So he is to teach. Colossians 1:28, Paul said, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and notice here. In 1 Peter and in chapter 5. So first of all, he is to rule. Certain men, yes, are called rulers and overseers in the assembly. He's to take care of the church of God as a father would be concerned about his family, his wife, his children, and a leader in that. A pastor is to do the same thing for the church. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. I want to read the first four verses of this chapter. He says in verse 1, he said, the elders. Now here's this word again. Peter considered himself not only as an apostle, not only as a disciple, not only as a preacher, but he considered himself as an elder. Notice carefully. He says in verse 1, He said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, there's a lot said in this passage, and I'm just going to briefly make a few comments. First of all, you'll notice the word elder is given here again in verse 1. Peter said, "I am an elder also." Now, you notice with me that he says in verse 2, he said, "Feed the flock of God." Now again, these are terminologies, words, expressions that we're always going to see in association with pastor, elder, and bishop. He said in verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight." See, these are not isolated passages. Earlier this year, there were a couple of people in the church that we spoke about these things, and I sat down with one of them and I said, these are not isolated things. There's a little conflict there between, you know, leadership and fellowship. And I said, these are not isolated verses. I said, let's just begin and come through the New Testament. We're going to see this over and over and over again. One man told me, he said, "I can understand the word rule with a father in the home, but I cannot understand the word rule with a pastor in the church." He said, "I will not accept that principle." Now, you notice with me that he says here in verse 2, he said, "Feed the church, the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, but not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage." In other words, we're not talking about dictatorship and things of that nature. We're talking about as a father would lead his family, as a civic ruler would lead society or the nation or whatever. We find that a pastor is to be a leader in the church. And he says, being in samples to the flock. Now that's important because the third thing I want to mention under this, first of all, ruling, secondly, teaching, number three, we'll mention the word being an example. And 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy to be a godly example, a Christ-like example. He said, be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So he is to be an example to the congregation. As he follows the Lord, the people are to follow him. Not only that, we find that as we come through the Scriptures, we find that he is to protect the church. Titus 1:9, we'll not turn back there. Because it says, "Holding forth the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able both to exhort and convince the gainsayer." So he is to contend for the faith against false doctrine. Okay? That's one of the responsibilities that a pastor has. And then, number three, he is to pray. James chapter 5 and verse 14, you know, if someone is sick, call for the elders. He's to pray for the church, for the ministry, for the people. He has a job of praying. Acts chapter 6, we're going to go there at the end of the message and read in that chapter. But the Bible said in Acts 6 and verse 4, he said, the apostle said, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." In Acts chapter 1, the beginning of the church, we find the first thing we see them doing is in the upper room. What are they doing? They're praying and they're fasting, the church, with the leaders. So he is to meditate upon the Word of God, study it, fast, pray, and you don't just open the Bible and a sermon falls out of the sky. It takes preparation and planning and study and prayer and things of that nature. I've lost track of how many and where we're at exactly, but number five. Okay, number five. He is to love the Lord and he is to love the church. He's to love the Lord and love the church. In John 21 and verse 21, Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" And he asked him three times. He said, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 8, Paul speaks of his love for the church. In 1 Corinthians 16:24, he said, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." As he closes that letter. Even when Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians or maybe another church, he did it with tears. He loved the congregation and he did it because he loved them. Paul and Christ, they spent their entire life for the sake of the church, the bride of Christ. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 and verse 24, we know that Christ died for it, but the Bible says there that Paul, he filled up the sufferings of Christ. Why? Why did he do this? Because he loved Christ and he loved the church of Jesus Christ. There are many times a pastor, and I know that in our own lives, my wife and I, that we've had to put the church above all others. We've even had to put the church above our own relatives and things of that nature. This is what Christ did. He died for the church. He loved the church. The apostles, they gave their lives and gave themselves. They served the church. They gave themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His church. And number seven, I want you to turn with me. Turn with me, please, to the book of Luke. Are we at number seven or number six? Okay, number seven. All right, number seven is faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Following the Lord and forsaking all else. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. So, He is to rule, He is to teach, He is to protect, He is to pray, He is to be an example, He is to love, He is to exhibit faith before the congregation. When the Lord came to His disciples in Matthew chapter 4, He called them off of their job. And He called the disciples off of their job. There's none of them on welfare when He went to get them. He called them off of their jobs. They were fishermen, many of them. And He said, "I'll make you fishers of men." He brought them into the vocation of ministry. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 2, verses 2 through 4, Paul told Timothy, the preacher, he said, "You got to be a good soldier." He said, "You cannot entangle yourselves with affairs of this life." When God called the Apostle Paul, Acts 9, He separated him. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul said, "He put me into the ministry." So when we're talking about faith, we're talking about the faith to forsake all else and to focus on one thing, and as the disciples, follow the Lord Jesus Christ and don't be concerned about the things of this world. I believe this is a responsibility of every pastor. I'm going to show you that as I begin reading here in Luke 9 from verse 57, actually all the way into chapter 10, but we're going to just read a few verses here from this text. You think about this. The Lord spent 3 years plus training His disciples to carry on the ministry after He would ascend back into heaven. He placed them into ministry, into full-time ministry. He said, "I want you to live with the gospel." He, in chapter 10, He tells them here how that they are to go. He said, "Don't even carry a lot of things with you." He said, "Go and preach and God will supply your needs through His people." He said, "I want you to go." You think about the missionaries. We got missionaries out of our own church that we have trained in third world countries and also in communist countries. And let me tell you something. There has to be an element of faith and trust, following the Lord and forsaking everything else. The disciples speaking with the Lord in Matthew 19, verse 28, 29, and verse 30. They said, "Lord, we have forsaken all to follow You." The Lord told them about the crowns and the rewards, those who have forsaken houses and forsaken families, forsaken such and such. He said, "Here's what you're going to have." Now notice in Luke chapter 9, in reference to this, in Luke chapter 9 he said in verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer or allow me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And then he said in verse 61, and another also said, notice what the Lord is doing. He's saying, he's not saying you can't love your family, your relatives, but he's placing the emphasis upon the ministry. And he says here, verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid farewell which are at home at my house. And he said in verse 62, and Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He said, if you're going to preach, preach. If you're not, don't. He said, when you put your hand to the plow to preach, he said, you preach, you go. And he said, you preach. He said, this is now your vocation. We find a story in the Old Testament where Elisha, he's plowing and he ends up eating his ox and burning his plow. And here he leaves off. He leaves, heads out, man, going to preach the Word of God. Thousands leave the ministry today for various reasons. And there's a number of problems in churches across our land, especially when it comes to this, where it should be harmony between leadership and of the church, and many times there's not harmony and there's divisions and problems. Now, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, and let's consider the response of the church to church leadership. This is our third and last thing that we're going to look at. I'm going to give you seven things here also. Seven things. I'll keep this balanced the best I can. Now, when we consider the subject of authority today, we find that in looking at authority, 1 Corinthians 11:3, and we're not going to turn there, but without any doubt, we see the issue of headship. We see the issue of authority in the home, the church. And the Adamic nature rebels against authority. And it's very prevalent in America and across our land. The Bible said in Judges 21:25, every man did that which is right in his own eyes because there was no king in Israel. And every man did that which is right in his own eyes. We see this today. Now I'm saying to you that when it comes to church and when it comes to leadership and when it comes to the individual, there is no room for mavericks today. There is no room for lone rangers. If a person is not under the authority of a local church and not under the authority of pastors, elders, bishops, whichever word you want to use, I'll just say church leadership. I'm saying to you, I don't care how many scriptures they can quote. I don't care how much money they give to their causes and whatever. They are out of the will of God. Period. There is no way around that in the New Testament. We had a family come in here about 4 or 5 years ago that had been in the home, meeting in the home with the father and the family. The father pretended he was a pastor for 2 years before they come into this church, and they never got over that. They never got over that. They were never committed to a church and refused to join this church right here when membership was offered to them. I know another man that has done the same thing. I know of many that's done that. Sister Joanna and I were talking about a man in Mississippi that has done this very same thing over the last many years. Will not submit themselves. The individualism today is very prevalent in our society, and most can either take it or leave it attitude when it comes to church and God's institution that He has laid down. And I'll tell you something else that is very difficult today is to have any kind of standards across our land in the church. As a matter of fact, we find that church leaders, write it down in Acts chapter 15, verse 28 and 29, Acts chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. I want you to understand that they set standards and laid them down and gave them to the church, and it was not called legalism by the God of heaven who allowed them to do that. Parents can set down guidelines and standards in their home and even have curfews and all sorts of things and principles and standards. But when you try to do this in the church of Jesus Christ, people go nuts. Do you realize that not all of that many years ago, now some of you in here would remember this and some of you will not. You probably wouldn't remember it if you're under 30 years of age. But years ago, in our country, here in America, churches across the denominational boundaries, that for many years that they took strong stands against worldly things. And I'm telling you, it was banned as far as the church is concerned, and you couldn't be a part of a church. Many took stands against social dancing and social drinking and going to the movie theaters. Yes, years ago, churches said, you will not be a part of this church if you go to the movie theaters, if you smoke, if you listen to worldly music or play or whatever, if you wear mini skirts or even play in cards. They said, you will not be a part of this church. And that was across denominations. And if you don't believe it, go back and look at church covenants and bylaws of years gone back in this country. But it's legalism today if you try to talk about church standards. Listen to this. This is a quote from a booklet that I handed out in this church in February of this year. And it is a partial quote from a booklet titled Church Standards by a Baptist pastor up north. He said, now listen to this. He said, playing cards was created for the use in gambling and in the black arts of the occult. To use them in playing innocent games would be the same in the matter of association as using beer cans for toys for your children. Playing cards has a terrible reputation and a sinful purpose. Now, I'm not after playing cards today. I'm using this example. Years ago, churches and preachers, they had standards whereby that you didn't go to worldly amusements, you didn't go to the theaters, you dressed the way that you're supposed to dress, and even down to simple things as we would think simple today, of even playing cards. The writer's saying, if you're going to play the cards, just go ahead and let your children play with beer cans. Same principle. Now tell me something. If you tried to incorporate these in the average church across our land, where it would be Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever, do you think it's going to fly? Do you think the pastor is going to be able to stay in the pulpit? Do you think that people are going to have enough spirituality to say, let's think through this, preacher, let's pray about this, instead of fly up against it? Now, I want you to notice seven things. Now, we're going to close in the book of Acts in chapter 6. We're going to look at the harmony between the church and church leaders. But I want you to think about these things, how important they are. First of all, the response to church leadership by church membership, number one, is to follow. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. To follow. He begins here with the word remember. I'm reading verse 7. The word remember means to acknowledge his position and his office. Don't resist their leading, their teaching. Most pastors are not trying to make life difficult for the congregation. Can I get an amen? Most pastors I know across our land, they're not trying to make life difficult for those who sit under their ministry. That's not their goal. They're honestly trying to follow the truth. Now, first of all, number one is to follow the pastor. That is their word, their conversation, their example. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:11, he said, follow me as I have followed Christ. Philippians 3:17, he said, be ye followers. Notice he said in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, notice whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So first of all, I'm going to say to you that the response that a church should have toward their ministers is that they ought to remember, that is, acknowledge their position, follow their leadership, their word, their example. In other words, at least give them the benefit of the doubt that they may know something that will be beneficial toward the individual. Number two, obey or submit. Notice with me in verse 17. And by the way, this the word obey, verse 17, obey, the very first word. This word obey or submit is used with children to obey their parents, Ephesians 6:1. It is used in wives being submissive to their husbands in Ephesians 5:22. And it's also used in Romans chapter 13 with citizens in relationship to civic rulers. Now, here's the thing about it. We say, well, my pastor's not perfect. Well, what about a husband that says to his wife, you are to obey and follow me? Do you know of any perfect husbands? Lady, can I... Do you know of any? I don't know of any. Do you know of any perfect leaders? You know, we give more respect to the office out here in the political arena, in the civic arena, than we will the ministry of the Word of God. We would respect governors and presidents and mayors and so forth far beyond many times we would the pastorate, the elders in the church. So then he says in verse 17, obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now notice the importance of this. He even says salute them in verse 24 that have the rule over you. Salute. That is greet. Express affection toward them. Notice now, as we consider this, the word obey. He said in verse 17 again. He said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves for... Now, here's the reason why. For they watch for your souls, as they must give an account. The leaders must give an account of the congregation before God at the judgment seat of Christ. This is why I am so serious about the things of God. And he says, and that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Many grieving pastors across our land. And he says, for that is unprofitable for you. I want you to think about these verses. Many times a pastor will have conviction about something, and I believe that if he has convictions about things and it cannot be proven wrong scripturally, then these things ought to be considered. Whether it be the television, whether it be dress, whether it be worldly music or anything else that we could put into that category, if he has strong convictions about this, then I think that it ought to be considered and given him the benefit of the doubt and do everything that you can to submit unto the individual. Unless he's violating scriptures and telling you to sin against God, obviously you don't have to obey that. You'd be surprised that many times that I'll preach something, say something, folks, and I've had people over the many years, some will rebel against it, and maybe 2 or 3, 4, 5 years later they say, preacher, he's right. I said, why didn't you give me the benefit of the doubt? Why didn't you give me the opportunity to expound upon that a little bit more and you pray about it and consider it. You see, the Bible says in Luke 10:16 that if an individual rejects the prophet, they're rejecting God. Let me read the verse for you. It says this, it says, he that heareth you, talking Jesus to disciples, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. If an individual refuses to hear the man of God and despises his words, they are despising Jesus Christ, and ultimately they're despising God the Father in heaven. There is no way that a child can rebel against his parents and be right with God. There is no way that a wife can rebel against her husband and be right with God. There is no way that a church member can rebel against the leadership of the church and be right with God Almighty. There is no way. It is an impossibility. And I've had people say, well, you know, Brother Reed, we agree with most of what he says, but you know how things are. And they have no scripture, they have no reason. It's just the fact that they just don't want to do it. The bottom line, they just don't want to do it. Notice the third thing. The third thing is pray for him. Notice with me in verse 18. Now there's many verses that bear this out. Now I'm not going to take the time to turn to all of them. 2 Thessalonians 3 verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 6 verses 18 and 19. Colossians 4 verses 2 and 3. I mean, Paul begged people to pray for him. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. He said, pray for us. Acts chapter 12 verses 5 through 17. The church is on their knees praying for Peter when he's locked up and placed in prison there. I told you a story about the lady that's on her knees every day praying for me in Pennsylvania when I pastored up there. I think I appreciated that more than anything I've ever heard. I'm saying to you that leaders need prayer. Why? They are weak and they have feet of clay. And they have decisions that they have to make. They have things that they have to be involved in. Enormous task, and I'm saying to you that one of the obligations that church members has for a pastor is that they must pray for them. He said in verse 18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things willingly to live honestly. Pray, pray, pray. Number four, to esteem. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the word esteem means to respect, to honor, to value, to lift up. Notice as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I do want you to turn to most of these with me and look at them. Some of them I'm just giving you the reference. To esteem them. Again, we'll respect the offices of political leaders and all sorts of things and show no appreciation many times for the office that God has given to His church. The Bible said here in this passage, and by the way, if you know, I'm sure none of you will do this, but if somebody hear this message, and they will because it'll be on the internet, and I'm sure they say, well, here he goes tooting his own horn. I want to tell you something, I don't care what people think. This is Scripture. You've heard me speak on the responsibility the pastor has to the congregation, and to balance this out, we speak on the responsibility the church has to the pastor. I don't care what people think. This is the Word of God. I read one of these verses about a year ago, and somebody basically, they didn't use the words, but basically they said, you're trying to toot your own horn. I said, this is the Word of God. What do you want me to do? Notice he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in esteeming. He said in verse, let me get there. All right. Now notice with me in verse 12. He said in verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So he says, those that labor among you, he said, you're to know them. Those that admonish you, know them. And he says, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among you. The only way that we can be at peace among ourselves is that we obey what God has said in His Word. The next thing, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 is to support them. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, what is amazing to me, and I thank God that He's, all the years I've been in ministry, He's graciously supplied my needs through people that in the churches I've pastored, and I'm very grateful and thankful for that. I will celebrate, by the way, 26 years in ministry next week. And so I'm very grateful for that. But it is amazing sometimes because the Bible talks about the minister's work, his labor, his vocation, and so forth. And, you know, I've done farm work, factory work, construction work, hospital work, military work. I've put in 17, 18 hours a day for 4 years in the military getting combat pay, dodging airplanes on the board of a flight deck, an aircraft carrier, and people say, well, he served his country in construction work, come home from a day's work all dirty and everything, say, boy, he's a hard worker, but when it comes to the ministry, I can put in more time in the ministry and just have some knucklehead come along and say, well, preacher, you only work one day a week and that's on Sundays. It's amazing at the attitude. You can be, you know, when I was in construction work, I never had any sleepless nights. I'm going to tell you something, I slept very well. In ministry, I've had many sleepless nights. There's mental and physical fatigue, and when you put those together, you got a train wreck. And you still yet, you can put in 10 or 14 hours a day, and so forth, and still yet people don't look at it sometimes as a job or as a vocation. Notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now I'm going to take 2 points out of this one chapter, and we're going to be reading from verse 17 through verse about 20. But notice here, the word elder is used again, and we're talking about supporting, providing the physical needs, basically, is what he's talking about. He said in verse 17, let the elders that rule. Now, isn't it amazing these words are used over and over again? Rule. People say, oh no, that's not what it means. He said in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy. Notice of double honor. Of double honor. Especially they who, notice, what's the next word? Call it out to me, church. Do you believe the ministry is associated with work and labor? He says, they who labor in word and doctrine. I tell you what, you spend many hours and agonizing over doctrine, trying to figure things out, praying, studying, searching, looking the Bible, reading commentaries, trying to find answers so that you can be as correct as possible when you step before a congregation. Because you know many of them are going to believe the words that you say and follow your lead. He says here in verse 18, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. And this is a principle that's laid down from Deuteronomy 25:9, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 10, 1 Corinthians 9, the entire chapter, and in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, where we were just at a few moments ago, but we did not read. So what are we saying? We're saying that the minister is to be supported. Now, next, notice with me in verse 19 and 20, I'm going to use the word protect. He's to be protected. Notice this. As he protects the church, as he protects it against false prophets and false doctrines and things of that nature, notice the church has responsibility to protect him. That is from false accusations and slander. He says in verse 19, he said, against an elder, receive not an accusation. Now that's plain and clear. He says, but before two or three witnesses. And he said, and against an elder, receive not an accusation. I'm reading verse 19 again, but before two or three witnesses. Verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all that others may also fear. He said, don't listen to accusations, don't believe them. But he said, if an elder does sin and they violate Scripture, there is a proper procedure to go through and they can be brought before the congregation. I mean, elders are not in a position that they can't be dealt with. But it must be dealt with properly. It's not on the phone. It's not gossip. It's not garbage and so forth. He's saying here that in verse 19 that they're to be protected. If you listen to the slander, it's the same as participating in it. There's many that just sometimes stand by idly and whatever. I'm saying to you is that the minister is to be protected. We read about Paul's life. They doubted his apostleship in 1 Corinthians 9. They considered him even as an enemy in Galatians 4. And these are people he ministered to. And he was even abandoned by Christians in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Then the last thing is going to be in Romans chapter 16. You know, I had a man several years ago came to this church, pulled in, came into my office, and he sat down with me. And the first thing that he did is started on his pastor. Within 5 minutes, I stood up. Matter of fact, this man just called me not long ago, wanted to ask me something. I stood up. I said, I will not listen to it even if it's true. I said, you can leave my office. Immediately picked up the phone, called the pastor, and met with him. And I said, here is what he's saying. Another man called me this year about his pastor. I said, I will not listen. I said, let me get off the phone because I need to call your pastor and tell him what you have just said to me. Boy, he hung up real fast. A lady about a month or two ago, preaching in a place down here in town. She came to me and wanted to talk about the church. I said, listen, I won't listen to you, but I said, when I get home, I'm going to call your pastor and let them know that there's a problem here, and that's what we did. I got home, had my wife call his wife and say, look here, you got a problem with this lady in your church. I don't know whether it got fixed or not, but it wasn't my problem. I had no business having my nose in it. I wasn't going to listen to the slander of this pastor or his wife. Now, the last thing, number 7, is help. Help. Help them as you protect them, support them, esteem them, pray for them, follow them, obey them, help them. Look for ways to serve and to lighten the load. Romans chapter 16, we find here that in verse 3 said, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Notice my helpers. Notice with me in verse 6, he said, greet Mary who bestowed much labor on us. Notice the word labor there. Notice in verse 9, salute Urban, our helper in Christ. In other words, roll up your sleeves. Don't wait to be asked to do something. Don't assume everything is done and everything is well. Help. Look for ways that you can help in the ministry, in the church. Look for ways to be able to lighten the load and get a blessing from God Almighty. Now, the last thing I'm going to do this morning, and the reason I'm moving on is because of time. Notice with me in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to close here. Now again, the Apostle Paul, and I gave you this verse early, 1 Corinthians 3:9. Here's what he said. He is a minister writing to the church. He said, we are laborers together with God. The church and the pastor are laborers together with God. There's harmony, or to be harmony, between leaders and the church. Now I want you to notice in the passage that we're going to read, we're going to see the shepherd-sheep relationship. We're going to see that there's We're going to see here in these verses pastoral authority working with church authority and no conflict. They're in perfect harmony with one another. What happens in this verse I'm going to read, or these verses? The pastor declares the need and how to accomplish this need. And then the church takes up the task of nominating the candidates and bringing them into the position that is God's choice of these offices. And we believe these are the election of deacons. And brings them in and solves the problem in a very harmonious way in the church of Jesus Christ. Now notice, as we begin in verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Now look at this in verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples and said unto them, Is it not reason rather that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables? Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now notice what they said. There's a problem, there's a need, there's something needs to be fixed. There's some people that's been neglected. And so the leaders of the church, they say, find these men. We will appoint them to an office. And he said in verse 4, but we, talking about the apostles, the elders, but we will give ourselves, notice, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. This is the main job that a minister has, is to pray and to preach. He said, we will give ourselves to this. And then he says in verse 6, and whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, they're listed in verse 5. And he said in verse 7, and the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. A problem arose in the church, harmony between pastoral authority and church authority. They fixed the problem. They followed the leadership of the elders and elected what we would now call deacons to serve tables. And then we see they laid hands upon them, they ordained them in verse 6, and then verse 7, God's blessings was upon the church because of the decision that they made. Shepherd-sheep relationship. And again, when we begin reading about the early church, where do we find it? Acts chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. We find the early church in the upper room praying and fasting. Why? Because for the election of an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. This is the church of Jesus Christ. We see church leadership revealed to us, and I only read a small portion of scriptures that deal with this particular subject. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's kneel together here this morning and let's close in prayer, and then we're going to sing a few hymns. And would you kneel with me here this morning as we come? Let's go to the Lord at this time. And let's pray that in our church that there would be harmony between the leadership and the church. And let's pray that we would keep that harmony. Let's pray that the leader, that he would walk with God, and the church members, that they would walk with God and be faithful to the calling that God has laid upon each of our hearts. Now, Lord, we come here to You this morning. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the privilege that You've given us to be a part of Your church, and yes, a part of the local church. And dear God, we pray that we would be as the early church there, that we would, Lord, that we would walk according to Thy will. We would pray, we would fast, we would seek the truth. We would not be motivated by our own opinions, and Lord, but we would seek Thy Word. And God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this time and for these people, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.